morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today, we are wrapping up chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at what we treasure in this life. And Jesus said this. Last week, we looked at this passage of Scripture. He says, where your treasure is, your what will be also. What? Your heart. Your heart will be also. Meaning that what you hold dearest in this life will be what your drive for life is. That thing that you hold dearest will be the thing that you live for. Now think about that. The thing that you hold dearest is the thing that you talk about. The thing that you hold dearest in your heart is the thing that you work toward. The thing that you hold dearest in your heart is the thing that you tell other people about. The thing that you hold dearest in your heart is something that you value, you work toward, you live about, you think about. So you better make sure, this is Jesus' point last week, you better make sure that that thing that you hold dearest in your life is not something that's temporal that's going to end up passing away. But you better make sure that that thing that is dearest to you, that you hold in highest value, is something that is eternal. So this week, Jesus stays on that subject. We're going to talk about that. It makes a slight shift, but we'll see how he talks about this week. If we aren't supposed to be obsessed with earthly possessions in this life as our greatest value, then the question is this. What role does earthly possessions play in our life? All right, you ever think about that? If I'm not supposed to value earthly possessions above everything else, because it's temporal, it will pass away, it's going to burn up one day. If it's not eternal, and Jesus is calling me to focus and value greatly something eternal, then what role do these temporal earthly possessions play in my life? Because, like it or not, temporal earthly possessions play a part in all of our lives. You interact with temporal earthly possessions every day. You have to buy temporal earthly possessions. You have to acquire temporal earthly possessions. And so Jesus addresses the question, well, what do I do with that? Like, how do I interact? How do I interact with that if I have to interact with it? If we're not going to hold tightly to our possessions, but we know that we're not supposed to hold tightly to our possessions, but what about our most basic needs? Right? What about food? What about water? What about clothes that we wear? What about houses that we live in? What about cars that we drive? Our necessities to interact and to live in the culture and the life that we live, how do we interact with those? What about if we run out? What about if I can't have what I need to make it till tomorrow? What do I do then? And so Jesus addresses that question in the passage that we're going to be in today. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. If everybody would look with me at this passage of Scripture, we're going to read this. And we're going to talk about what it means. Jesus says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Lord, We need your help to understand the scripture. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. And Lord, we pray, God, that through the seeing and hearing of your word today, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would be particularly today more confident in who you are, more confident in your relationship toward us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to look at the first word of this passage here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The first word that at least I have in my version is therefore, right? How many of you have that in your version? Several of us have that in our version. That is the first word. Anytime you see, I'm just going to give you a little reading help here, especially when you're reading Scripture. Anytime you see the word therefore, or anytime you see the word because, or anytime you see the word so that, or anytime you see the words for this reason, it's important. Stop what you're doing. When you see those words, because it's trying to link what is being said to what has just been said. In other words, there's not the stop of train of thought whenever you see that word so that, or because, or therefore. There's this link between the two thoughts, or between the two passages here. And this is what Jesus does. He says, therefore. And the only reason why you would say therefore is because you just said something important, and now you want to give the why behind this important thing that you just said. Right? Does this make sense? This is just a good reading help for you. So when you're reading your passage of Scripture, you see that word, stop and think how these link. So that was my question this week as I was studying this passage of Scripture. Why the therefore? What is the link? And that link is pretty easy to see. So Jesus just gets finished talking about what we talked about last week. When we treasure temporal things, in other words, when we are a slave to the desire to have temporal possessions and store up temporal belongings, the natural outflow of that is, guess what? Anxiety. Why is the natural outflow anxiety to the desire to store up temporal possessions? Because even though we may treasure these temporal possessions above all other things, we know deep down at the bottom of it that these possessions are only what? Temporal. That's why it's stirred up anxiety. Because at any minute, these temporal possessions can be what? Lost or gone, right? And so this is why you see a lot of rich people depressed, right? You see a lot of rich people that aren't as happy as they should be. Have you ever thought, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not a millionaire. have you ever thought, man, it would be nice to have $1 billion. You ever thought of that? And it'd be nice just to have $1 million, right? It'd be nice for me to have $100K in my bank, right? It would be nice for me to have that. Man, it'd be nice for me to have this big, luxurious house. Man, it'd be nice for me to have this nice, massive truck that I could drive, a Ford truck. Amen, Ford? Do I have any Ford fans in here? Okay. This nice Ford truck that I could drive around. Man, this nice boat that I could pull with. Man, I would be fulfilled and happy if I just had fill in the blank, right? You ever thought that before? If you haven't thought that, then share with me your secret, right? Because we all have thought that for some time or another, at least to some degree. Man, if I only had this, it would be nice. Man, if I only had that new nice bow, right? I shot my bow yesterday because it was nice in nice weather, and I was like, you know what? I'm gonna pull out my bow and I'm gonna shoot it. And then I was thinking, man, it'd be nice to have a faster bow, you know. But I thought about that, you know. At Christmas time, I was wanting this bow, right? That's why I got this bow. We never seem to have enough, right? Even when we have, we never seem to have enough. And I think the reason why we as rich people, because in comparison to the rest of the world, we made this point last week that even the poorest of us in our country today is really within the top, 1% of the richest people of the world. But even us as rich people here in the world, even us as people who have things, the reason that sometimes we are not satisfied and we are not, we're kind of depressed with our things is for two reasons that I thought of. You can probably think of more, but number one is that we find out that our stuff doesn't ultimately satisfy us, right? That our stuff doesn't ultimately bring us complete joy and happiness the way that we thought it would bring us. It might for a second, but it quickly goes away, right? Having if you have the latest iPhone. You have the latest iPhone, that's a good example. You know, I want the latest, but after a month of having it, what happens? This stupid thing's not, it's working slow, right? This camera's not good enough on it, right? It becomes suddenly not good enough for us. Number two, the second reason why I think that we get so depressed with our stuff and so unsatisfied with our stuff is, as a rich society, is that we live in constant fear of losing the stuff, right? We live in constant fear of losing the stuff. But what Jesus says here today in our passage that we're in makes us realize that not only rich people live with anxiety when it comes to possessions, but actually this can be a struggle for who? Everyone. Anxiety when it comes to possessions can be a struggle when it comes to everyone. So Jesus says in verse 25, look at it with me. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." And I want to stop right here. I want you to notice something here in verse 25. And look at it. Jesus says not to be anxious about what? Life, right? About your what? You got to wait. About your what?
Life.
There we go. Now about your life. Do not be anxious about your life. And he addresses this very simplified perspective of life. All right? What is this very simplified perspective of life? Survival. Keeping alive. Staying alive. And if the Bee Gees just roll through your head, I'm sorry. All right? I think this is Bee Gees, right? So, now these things that he gives here, these examples that he gives here, he says, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear, they are the basics of life, the basic needs of life, aren't they? They're not something big and grand. Jesus is not saying, hey, don't be anxious about not getting the truck that you want. Don't be anxious about not getting the clothes that you desire. Don't be anxious about not getting this big house that you've been wanting. Don't be anxious about that. He said, don't be anxious about what? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, these basic necessities of life. Don't be anxious about this. And so what is he saying? Don't be anxious about this. I'm going to give you a little background. Back in Jesus' day, people do not just go up to the cash saver and pick out whatever they need, right? They don't apply for government helps to get whatever they need if they're financial strained. They're dependent on what they can grow. They're dependent on what they can catch. They're dependent on what they can hunt. They're dependent on what's in the marketplace, which is not as plentiful as the cash saver. They are totally dependent on these things. So it would seem that they have much more to be worried about considering basic needs in their life than we do today, right? They lived a little bit rougher than we do today. So this really hit home. This really hit home for them being anxious about providing basic needs, because some people live in that society. Where's my next meal going to come from? What clothes am I going to have? These clothes are running out. What clothes am I going to have? But I'm not saying that this doesn't affect us, because it does affect us. Because anxiety about basic needs of life, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, anxiety about those things can be culturally contextual. And what I mean by that is that our anxiety about needs looks a little bit different in our culture because our cultural context is different, right? They didn't live with the form of government that we have today. They didn't live like that. They didn't live with the form of job structures that we have today. They didn't live with the norms of life that we have in modern day America. And so at this point, I tried to find reliable statistics to share with you because I want to relate. This is my point, is I want to relate about our anxieties. Not necessarily anxieties of people back in Jesus' day, because they did. They had anxieties about basic needs of life. And a lot of places throughout the world live very similar to what people lived back in Jesus' time, in Jesus' place, in Jesus' culture. They live very similar across the world like that today. But we don't live like that in America, in New Johnsonville, Tennessee. We don't live like that here today. So I want to speak not to their concerns. I want to speak to ours. I want to speak to the way our culture is, right, for a minute. Because our culture is very different from those, but we still seem to struggle with different anxieties, don't we? How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about it. How many people do you know struggle with anxiety? How many people do you know struggle with fear? How many people do you know struggle with worry? In a culture, in a cultural context that we live, we often think, or we may be able to think, or we may, the temptation may be, why do we even struggle with worry and anxiety and fear in the cultural context that we live today? I mean, we have it way better than 99% of the rest of the world. So why are we complaining? Why are we? But the reality is real. I'm not dismissing that people do not struggle with anxiety and fear and worry today. And so we're going to bring it into our context. And so this is why I bring up the statistics. I tried to find some reliable statistics, not to scare you, but to bring before us what we all feel here in our culture today, okay? But with the election coming up, it's kind of hard to find reliable statistics online, okay? Because it seems like with this election coming up that statistics have been skewed in all directions for political motivations. You understand that, right? And so I didn't want to be spewing out statistics from the pulpit and say, this is gospel, this is the truth, right? Whenever I can't find reliable statistics or consistent statistics. So one consistent thing I did find, I'm going to give you though, that the value of the American dollar, you know the value of American dollar within the past 10 years, listen to this, has declined 32.7%. That's a lot. Has declined 32.7% in the last 10 years. And not to mention, we feel this when we go and buy gas, don't we? We feel this. I want to talk about your life. I want to bring this into your perspective, into your everyday going and coming and doing all this. And listen, trust me, I'm not going to get political here. I'm not getting political here. I'm just saying that we feel it, right? I feel it in my truck. It costs a lot to fill up with gas, right? You ever do the whole, I'm going to fill up to a quarter of the tank thing because I don't want to be paying $100 here, even though it works out to the same. I'm not going to be paying $100 to fill up my tank. Or over the past couple of years, our grocery bill for a family of six, and we've got three boys, so they're starting to grow up and eat us out of house and home now, and the snacks that we seem like we just bought just a few days ago are almost all the way down. Have you experienced that before? Right? And so our grocery bill has doubled over the past couple of years, and we experienced that up to the point where we can ask this question to ourselves, man, how can I even afford to live? If it keeps going in this trend, how can I afford to live? Why do I bring this up? Because it's something within our context that we can spend so much time worrying about, that we can spend so much time being anxious about, that we can spend so much time fretting and fearing over, that we need to understand what Jesus said about this. Amen? We can't live in anxiety. Even though if you notice things are just, oh, hunky dory and fine, that's your experience. But if you notice things are financially getting worse here within our cultural context, not within religion of the whole world, sometimes it poses a threat to the way we live life around here, and we're like, man, this is at the rate we're going, we're just not going to be able to keep up. You ever maybe even thought that before? It's a real worry. It's a real concern for us. And what I'm addressing is not the answer and the solution to all our economical problems. What we're posing here and what we're talking about today is our answer and our solution to our anxiety, our fear, and our worry problems. Because that's really the root of how we respond to this. As Christians, we are going to reflect Christ in the way that we respond. Amen? Y'all are quiet. I ain't getting political, so y'all don't have to get quiet, okay? So, for us, our cultural context, the way that we are living right now, we can see where we're headed, and our knee-jerk reaction to this change, maybe in our economy, could be this: let's fix it. This is the knee-jerk reaction. Our knee-jerk reaction is this: so-and-so candidate. It's gonna so-and-so administration, so-and-so policies is gonna be the savior. It's gonna be the answer to all our problems. And I would say this, that this mentality of so-and-so candidate, so-and-so mentality, so-and-so policy, so-and-so administration, if that is our ultimate hope. Now, we're not talking about just voting here. It's our responsibility to vote. But what we're talking about is where does our ultimate hope lie? And if we place our ultimate hope in that, I'm telling you right now, we are not looking beyond the temporal. We're not looking to the eternal perspective. And as we saw last week, listen, it's not bad to do what you can do to address temporal needs. It's not bad to meet the needs of the hungry. Listen, it's not bad to vote for a candidate that you believe is going to help our society have the best economical outcome. It's not bad. It's not bad to support policies that are most economically efficient. But these temporal solutions, policies, administrations, candidates, if that's the source of your hope, what you are banking on to solve your anxiety, your fear, and your worry about where we are headed, if that is the source of your hope, you've not looked past this world. You've not looked to the eternal. And so here's the first point on your note sheet. We cannot look to the temporal, worldly solutions to solve our anxiety about provision in our lives. And so let's move on to verse 25. I just want to talk about the second part of verse 25. I want to talk about this just a short little phrase here. Jesus says, is not life more? Everybody say more.
More.
Is not life more than food and the body, more than clothing? Now, if we're not careful, we can miss this. Jesus is basically saying here, listen, there's a greater purpose to life than just eating and drinking and protection and surviving. There is a greater purpose to this life than you going out from your 9-to-5 and coming back and buying supplies to keep you alive. There is a greater purpose to life. We understand that, don't we? As Christians, we understand that our purpose is greater than that. Our purpose has been sort of our motto around here. And our purpose is this, is to know Christ and to make Him known. As Christians, believers, as those who follow Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, our motto is to know Christ and to make Him known, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, to glorify God in everything we do, to reflect God in everything we do. And Jesus makes this very important point in verse 33. We're going to look at it in just a minute. We'll hit it then, but we need to know that there's more to life than just what we have when we are here. And I'm going to say that again, because we need to understand this, we need to get this. There's more to life than what we have while we are here. Amen? That's last week's whole sermon. When I was in high school, I had a friend say this, and by the way, he really lived this, and he really believed it, because he had the nicest of the nice, and he came from a very rich family, he had the nicest of the nice, and he would say this, and you probably heard this phrase before. He said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You ever heard that phrase before? He says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," and that's a very sad way to live, isn't it? There's more to life than just what we can acquire here. Including our wants, but also including our basic needs. There is more to life than our wants, and there's more to life than just our basic needs. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I love C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." That's deep, isn't it? In other words, anything you get in this life is never going to fully satisfy you, whether that's your wants or whether that's your basic needs. It is not going to fully satisfy you. And this is what C.S. Lewis is saying in this quote is this: look past the temporal to the eternal. What Jesus was saying last week and what he's still continuing harping on this week is look past the temporal to the what? To the eternal. Look past the temporal to the eternal. A friend, we have a purpose that is more than our life here. And Jesus says so much. And moving on to verses 26 to 30, Jesus gives arguments. And this is a common way to give an argument. We'll look at it a little bit more tonight. But he gives an argument from a lesser to a greater. You know, he's given a lesser example, and he says, if the lesser is true, the greater must be true. And he gives this argument from 26 to 30. So let's look at verse 26. He says this. Everybody read this with me. Look at this while I read it out loud. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The first argument Jesus gives is an argument of value. Jesus says that we are greater value than the birds are, right? Now, are the birds valued by God? Yes or no? Absolutely. Every living creature is valued by God. Every portion of creation is valued by God, namely because all of creation exists to glorify God. And so these birds are important. But what's more important? Human beings are way more important than the birds, right? And so Jesus gives this lesser argument. He says, the birds are important, yes, but you are way more important. To whom? To God. To the Heavenly Father. Look at it in verse 26. He says, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value? To whom? To God. You are of way more value. And Christian, I'm looking at you individually. Your life, who you are important to God. God sees you. You are not ignored by God. You are not overlooked by God. He sees you. He knows you. Intimately, He knows who you are. You are important to Him. You have value to Him. These birds, though, they don't have to worry about provision, do they? It's not like the birds look up at the cost of bird seed and say, hey, the cost of bird seed has risen. Man, I'm getting worried. I'm getting anxious. I'm getting fearful because the cost of bird seed, man, is skyrocketing up. No, they don't look at that. The birds don't take their little hose out into the garden and rake up the dirt. They don't plant the seed. They don't go out with their little baskets in their beak to harvest and put in their baskets. The birds don't do any of that. They don't plan ahead for tomorrow. And guess what? They're not anxious for it. Why aren't they anxious for it? Because the Lord provides for them. The Lord provides for them. Now, this is not to say that disciples of Jesus should not plant. This is not to say that disciples of Jesus should not grow gardens. This is not to say that disciples of Jesus should not prepare to fish. Not at all. And for our cultural context, I want to bring it to our cultural context, this is not to say that we shouldn't go to work. This is not to say that we shouldn't earn our living. This is not to say that we shouldn't vote for administrations and policies that will do the best for our economic outcomes. This is not to say that. Of course we should. As responsible people, as responsible Christians, of course we should. And this is not to say that we don't save our own money. This is not to say that we don't plan wisely, because we have to plan wisely, right? This is not to say that we don't shop the smart deals. No, what Jesus is saying is this. Jesus is saying this. If the birds who cannot plan ahead have no reason to worry, then you who are way more important and who can plan ahead, and you are way more important than the birds, you have absolutely no reason to worry and be anxious about your basic needs. In fact, Psalm 104 says this. It says that all animals, the birds, the land animals, the sea creatures, go read Psalm 104. Write that down as a homework assignment. Go read Psalm 104, and you will see that all of these creatures that David, or the writer of Psalm, I don't know if it was David, but the psalmist writes and says, look, all these creatures, they don't worry. Do you know why they don't worry? Because they depend on God. And in verse 27 of Psalm 104 says this. It says, these all look to you, all these animals, all these creatures look to you, talking about God, to give them their food in due season. And if he provides for them who do not plan for the future, he will certainly provide for you. And this is point number two. We have no reason to worry for provision, because if God provides for the less valuable creatures, he will certainly provide for us who are made in his image and that follow him. So Jesus continues here in verse 27. He says this, and this is a verse that we should highlight, underline, that we should make notes by. Short little verse. It says this, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? There is a result of anxiety about provision in our lives. I'll share that. When we live in fear and anxiety, worry about tomorrow, and wondering what it's going to be like, if the political state of our country is this and that, or worry what it's going to be like if I don't get into this school, or worry and fear what it's going to be like if I don't get this job, or worry and fear if I don't have this to pay my bill. When we live our lives in fear and anxiety and worry, Jesus makes the simple argument. And what argument does he make? What does that do for you? What does fear, what does worry, what does anxiety, what does it do for you? And if I asked you to raise your hands, I'm not going to ask it because I don't want a few smart alecks like raising their hand here in the front row. If I ask you to raise your hands, if anxiety and worry and fear actually made any situation better in your life, how many hands would I have go up? Probably none. Or probably very little. Probably, if we're honest, probably none. So Jesus is saying, worry, fear, and anxiety, they do nothing for you. In fact, worry, fear, and anxiety do what? The opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Anxiety leads to stress, which releases hormones in your body, not to get too technical, which releases hormones in your body to make pain, bloating, stomach issues, blood pressure issues, nausea, increase or decrease in food consumption, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All what? Worse, right? Which coincidentally does what to your lifespan? It doesn't lengthen it, shortens it, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, look, does anxiety, worry, fear, does that add to your life? No. It actually does what? It takes away from your life. It takes away from you. It takes away hours of your life when you live like that. So he gives another example here in verses 28 and 29. He says, look, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus gets so deep in his understanding, or in his speaking here, in the words that he says, and we can spend a lot of time on this little section here. I'm just going to point out a couple little things. If the person is still anxious, about protection and provisions, is what Jesus is highlighting here. If you're anxious, fearful, worried about how you're going to get your provision today, about how you are going to be protected today, what answer does he give here? Look at the lilies, right? Consider. Why give that answer, Jesus? Well, let me give this little illustration here. How many of you are thinkers? Do you consider yourself a thinker in here? In other words, when you look at things, you just contemplate. Like, you wonder how it works. You recognize the fine details. I've been blessed and cursed with a mind like that. And so, as a child, even, whenever I was young, I would go out in my yard. I was that weird kid that you would drive past our house on the road, and you would just see me sitting out in the yard, right? So I'd sit out in my grass, and you know what I would do? Is I would sit there, honestly, for an hour or so, just looking at the grass, looking at the dirt, watching little bugs crawl in the dirt, just observing, not messing with them. You know, I would maybe pick some grass and kind of rip it a little bit and just notice what it was made out of. How many of you have ever done that before? How many of you have ever considered things like that? Something happens when you consider those things and when you spend time like that. Do you know what happens when you contemplate on creation? Exactly what creation was meant to do. It was meant to glorify God and say something to you about God. And as a kid, when I'm looking at those things, I'm thinking, wow, God is so intricate in the way that he makes them. And just how the ants follow in a nice little row, and then you put something that blocks them, and they try to find a way around it, and it messes up their whole line, but they find a way around it, right? And so just little things like that, you see how God works. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, he says, you're getting worried, you're getting fearful, you're getting anxiety about your basic provisions in life. Go outside and just look at a flower. Look at the provision. Look at how a lily is clothed. They don't worry about how they're going to look. They don't work hard to look beautiful. They didn't decide themselves to look beautiful. They are beautiful because God intricately made them that way. And the richest person in the world, he gives that example of Solomon. And you could go back and you could look at the riches that Solomon had. The richest person in the world, right? And so he says, look, even the richest person in the world could not buy a craftsman or could not pay a craftsman to intricately weave a piece of clothing better than God can that one single little flower. They can't even match it. No matter how much money you have, you can't duplicate its beauty. And so Jesus continues in verse 30, look at it. He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And the argument that Jesus is making about this, think about this. You drive across the road, all right? Let's say you drive across the road, you see this big, massive field of nothing but, like, we call them weeds, but just flowers all across this major, this huge, massive field. Billions of flowers, or millions of flowers. Each one of them, think about this, each one of them with its own unique look. Each one of them with its own unique makeup. And probably none of them will be seen up close by human beings to admire their uniqueness and their beauty. Think about that. But God still makes them. Intricate. Beautiful. Unique in the way that he designed them. Even though no one sees them, he still makes them. Intricate and beautiful and unique. Now, if God cares, listen to me. Here's the argument that Jesus is making. If God cares that much about a flower that no one will see up close, and that's probably just going to live in that field just for a few days before it wilts, if God cares that much about a flower that no one's going to see, how much more do you think he cares about you, Christian? How much more do you think he thinks about you? How much more do you think that he's willing to clothe you and to provide for you? How much more? Because you are way more valuable than a flower. But look what he calls the disciple in this verse, in verse 30. What does he call the disciple here? He says what? Oh, you of what? Little faith. And that's the problem, isn't it? We spend so much time worrying and fretting and being anxious about where our provision comes from that we fail to see that it is the Lord who provides. Because either we have one or two things, either little focus upon God himself, or we don't trust that he's actually going to provide. We look at our circumstance, and this just does not apply to basic needs, okay? This goes way beyond. Listen closely. If you don't get anything else, get this. This goes way beyond food. This goes way beyond water and drink. This goes way beyond clothes. This goes to every situation and circumstance in our life that we can fret, fear, and worry about. It hits all of them. The anxiety that we have for basic needs in our life is the same anxiety and fear and worry that we have over the massive needs in our life. And Jesus gives the same solution for anxiety across the board. We see how big our circumstance is, whether that circumstance is lack of basic needs, whether that circumstance is a job move, whether that circumstance is a strain in relationship, whether that circumstance is a diagnosis, whether that circumstance is a treatment that you're going to have to be going through, whether that circumstance is having enough money to put food on the table. Anxiety, worry, and fear creep up. And we see how big our circumstance is, but sometimes we fail to notice that our God is way bigger than our circumstance right in front of us. Amen? And he loves us. And our situation is merely an opportunity. Listen to this. Our situation is merely an opportunity for us to focus and to trust in God rather than what we can see. And this is your third point. Anxiety and worry is a lack of focus and trust in a loving God who is in control over every aspect of our lives. So let's go to the last verses, verses 31 and 32. Jesus continues and he says, therefore, do not be anxious about what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus makes this understatement here. He says, look, don't worry about your needs. Don't be anxious about your needs. Plan for them, yes. Take care to work for the needs, yes. But ultimately, you don't need to worry about them if you face difficult situations and circumstances and live life in anxiety and fear because God provides. And notice again, what does God refer to as here? Same thing he was referred to as last week. Same thing he was referred to as the week before. What is God referred to here? Your heavenly Father. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says, basically this. This is why he brings up the Gentiles. Okay, why does he bring up the Gentiles? This is why he brings up the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, they pray to gods who don't care about them. They pray to gods who, in their belief system, who view them as a nuisance. They pray to gods who care nothing for them. And that's why Jesus compares them to the Gentiles here. He says, but God's not like that. God is your heavenly Father. He is your dad. He is the one who cares for you as a father cares for, better than a earthly father cares for his children. Because he loves you dearly. He knows exactly what you need. Now sometimes, listen, it might seem all nice and bed of roses, but sometimes that provision comes in ways that we don't expect it to come. Sometimes we expect God to move in a certain way, and he doesn't move in that way. Only for him later down the road to move in another way. Because, let's just be honest, crops fail, don't they? Economies fail. don't they? But he always provides, doesn't he? Now, sometimes that provision, like I said, it doesn't come in ways that we want it to come. So in this culture, in this failing economy, in this financial struggle and more, because I would argue, again, that anxieties are not just over provision, but it also applies to situations, sicknesses, disease, work, school, etc. The answer is always the same when it comes to anxiety and fear. Trust God. Focus on God. No matter the outcome, whether you thought it was going to be something different, or you had a vision of how God would move and he didn't, still trust him because he knows what you need. So in your situations, trust him. Trust him for today. In verse 33, he says this. He gives us more than just a command not to worry. But he says this in verse 33. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus is saying here, his main point is this. Don't concern yourself with little things like basic needs of life. Don't overly concern yourself to the point of fear and anxiety and worry about those things. Don't prioritize those things. Instead, prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the wording here in Greek is more like this. Make it a priority to find the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what we concern ourselves with here. Seeking to be under God's, think about the kingdom of God. What does it mean? To be under God's authority and rule and kingship. Resolving to live under God's direction and control. So in a crashing market, in a tanking economy, if we ever get there, at the verge of an election that may not go your way, when the grocery bill is high, when you are struggling to keep the bills paid, when you are suffering with sickness and crisis, when you are stuck in a situation that you do not want to be in, and when your work or school situation looks rather unpromising, do not immerse yourself in anxiety, fear, and worry, but make the priority of your life God's kingdom. And everything else will be added to you. This brings up another point, doesn't it? Although we're wise about what's best for our economy and our provision as a society, our ultimate hope is not in those temporal things, like we said at the beginning. It's not found, our ultimate hope is not found in a political candidate. Our ultimate hope is not found in administration. Our ultimate hope is not found in policies. Our ultimate hope is not found in our resources that we gain throughout the week from our 9-to-5. Our ultimate hope is found only in God, because he provides. Which is why we do not make it a priority to place our hope in a temporal solution. But we make it a priority to seek the eternal kingdom of God. This is your last point. Our priority in life should not be worrying for our provision, but in seeking that our lives would be involved in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To concern ourselves with living under his direction and control. And in conclusion, I want to end with this. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus said not to be anxious about what? Tomorrow, right? Don't worry about what tomorrow will bring. I'm speaking to you, person who is worried, person who is fearful, person who is anxious. Do not be worried about tomorrow. Don't consume yourself with what's going to happen in the future. Do not consume your life with what this outcome is going to be of X, Y, and Z. Do not worry about what your tomorrow looks like politically. Don't worry about what your tomorrow looks like economically. Don't worry about what your tomorrow looks like provisionally. Do not worry about what tomorrow's stock market report says. Do not worry about what tomorrow's health report says, or situational status at work or school says, or whatever, fill in the blank, because tomorrow is not here yet. And today is here, and our priority is right now. And Right now, our priority is to seek after the kingdom of God and be submitted to God's direction and control, to focus on Him and to trust Him and delight in Him today, and He will take care of what? Tomorrow.